sadness and joy that I welcome you all this afternoon to remember Tom LeBlanc. To some of you, it's your brother, to others, a friend, for Jordan and Spencer and myself, you as our dad. On behalf of Tom's family, I want to thank you all for being here today to remember Tom and give glory to God as we rejoice over all he has done. We're going to begin this afternoon by singing a song that was written by a man who knew full well what it meant to receive the much-needed grace of God. So in front of you, there's a red hymnal, and if you would turn to number 332. It's about halfway through the book, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace together. So you're welcome to stand. One night about 7 years ago, a young man named Tom found himself in a nightclub. I don't know if he had any friends with him, and I surely don't know his intentions that night. But it seems to me that God had a pretty clear plan. There was a lovely lady named Billy May singing in the club that Tom was at. And I can only imagine how my grandpa felt the first time he heard my grandma's voice and saw her standing there. Now, neither of them knew how the world would be impacted by the two of them meeting that night. And here we are, 7 years later. does good and these things meant for evil and uses them for good, for his glory. And that is really Robert here, to glorify God. And when you know what it means to glorify God, to trust him because he's faithful, to obey him because his commands and decrees protect and express wisdom and love, to honor him not because you have to, but because you know that he is worthy to be honored, then you will see why it is that our joy is inextricably connected to his glory. We're here today still impacted by the events of that night all those years ago. One night, became a couple, followed by a wedding, and then a baby girl named Renee. And that was just the beginning. They decided to have lockets. After Renee came Teresa, and then Jim, and Annette, then my dad. Thomas David LaBeouf was born on March 19, 1959 at Mark Carmel Hospital in Detroit. Later, Marie and Yvonne would follow. And there was, of course, Billy, the brother who beat everyone in heaven at only 4 months old. And this made up the LaBeouf family. You know, in the Bible, in Genesis, God's creating everything. I actually pastor a church, and I go to this a lot for our congregation, just remind them of why we were created. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, which Tommy was good at, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we were created by God for a purpose. My dad actually got that. He understood that. There's a phrase in Latin that is used to describe what these verses mean, and that's Imago Dei. It means that we were all made in his image and likeness, the likeness of our Creator, to reflect his glory onto the rest of the world. So we weren't made just to be created to live frivolously or selfishly, but to reflect the glory of the one who created us. And for a short time, this is what our first parents, Adam and Eve, actually did. Sadly, just like one night's events resulted in the LaBeouf family, one day's events resulted in the sin ripping through all of creation and warping and cracking our ability to desire to reflect God's glory and honor. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of sin. The reason my dad's not here right now isn't the result of needing a liver transplant. The reason he's not here right now isn't because he struggled with addiction. The reason he's not here right now is because of sin in the world. And it just showed itself through those symptoms in his life. I have symptoms in my life that show my sinfulness. And so is all of you. Our lives, if left untouched, will only ever be able to reflect warped and broken things. A mirror that is twisted and cracked is unable to reflect the way it was intended to. So what can we do? How can something so broken be made useful and good again? The mirror can't fix itself. So who can repair this kind of brokenness? The wonder of the gospel is that perfect and holy God, who created all things and is just to judge according to his law and standard, is not demanding us to repair ourselves, but instead has chosen to rescue and redeem his children, giving us a new identity in Christ. He gave his son to live the life we could never live and die the death we deserve to die, that we can be justified and made new. Romans 5:8 tells us that it was yet while we were sinners that Christ died for us.
So we might be mourning, but I can tell you, he's doing a happy dance right now. For a man who spent so many years in misery and also laughing, I've heard a lot of people say over the last week, you know, he really struggled with life and it was difficult for him. Yeah, it was. But he didn't let that hold him down. He was really funny. And when I'm around my brother, you're just like Dad. And my little boy, Spencer, or no, you're not my kid. But Judah and Ezra remind me so much of my dad. They're goofballs like him. And if Grandma and Grandpa were here, I would ask them, how did you survive that? Because it's really difficult at times. But he got it. And no matter what state he saw my dad in, he did have joy. You might have been frustrated. It was interesting hearing this critique on anything religious or political. It was going, But when it came to the gospel, he loved Jesus. And that was legitimate because he spent his own personal time dying with God. He didn't have to do that in front of people to make sure he was being approved of by anybody. Each of the aspects of his life people didn't approve of. Yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. It says, therefore, Paul writing to a church that desperately needs to hear it. I feel like I'm a guy that desperately needs to hear this. And maybe you're like me. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you skip down a couple of verses, Paul says this, and we call this the great exchange. This is what he said. He says, for our sake, he made him, being Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we can be justified, but never by our own deeds or false worship, only through Christ who exchanges his life for ours. He alone can justify us, just as if I never sinned, just as if I always obeyed. So when he saw my crazy, fun-loving, sometimes irritated dad, he saw a man who never sinned and always obeyed. Because when he saw my dad, he saw Christ. That's a great comfort. I've been around my dad when he sinned. Show up late to work sometimes. To let you know how it feels. I worked for my dad. I remember he owned a landscaping company and he was kind enough to give me a job. That was fun. We did that for a little while. I didn't understand the story. He was scared of that. I don't know why. I would show up consistently on time at 8:30, but we were supposed to start at 8. Anyway. And he would always say, we'll cut out at about 4 or one more lawn. Well, 6:30, I'd be driving home, angry as heck because he insisted on doing more. And, oh my goodness. I wouldn't mind going back and cutting off to him again. Some of you are friends of mine who are close family members, and you know who you are. You've been helpful to me this week with my family. And I know this will be encouraging in days to come. Losing somebody like your dad, this is a first for me. And so, what you can do is just be kind and encouraging and say nice things. If you have anything that my dad did to irritate you, keep it to yourself. He has things that irritated me. My dad got it, though. For all the crazy things he did, all his struggles, his addictions, which were many, he understood and found solace in the truth of God's unchanging and faithful love for him. Even when my dad felt unlovable, he at least felt loved by Jesus, and that brought him great comfort. And I rejoice knowing with peace in my heart that my dad repented and was given a new heart by Christ. He needed a liver transplant to survive, but I can tell you with full assurance he got a heart transplant.
Take advantage of that. Don't let there be a missed opportunity in your life right now. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So take it. It's free. It costs him everything, and it will cost you nothing. If there's anything that I know my dad would have wanted me to say, it wouldn't be to tell you about all the concerts he played and all the jokes he told. It would be to tell you and remind you that there's a God who created you, and you were created to reflect his glory on the world. Don't mourn for him. He's happy. Mm-hmm. You know, my dad highlighted a bunch of verses in his Bible. He took notes, and I had this Bible with me that Mary gave it to me. I was able to go through and see what really piqued his interest, and it was ultimately Matthew 22:36-40. Jesus is being asked this question. It's a really good question. Some people ask dumb questions, but he told me it's super good. This is a good question. The question was, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied and says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So he sums up all the Ten Commandments, the first four aspects of the Ten Commandments, into that. Love God. Love him. Don't just go and attend a church, but love him with your head, with your heart, with your hands, with how you think, how you feel, and what you do. Love him in every possible way with all of your life, with all of your being. And then it goes on to say this, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. My dad loved the idea of loving God with all of his being. And he really loved the idea of loving other people. You know, my dad never showed up to my house empty-handed. He always made sure to stop somewhere and pick up a football or something to give to my kids. He was there when both my boys were born. He was there with gifts in hand, adoring them. When my oldest Judah was born, he built in this ridiculously way too big toy box. I don't even know how he did it or how he got it out of this house. And into, I don't know how he got it in our house. It's really big and obnoxious. We had to put it in the garage. And hold other outdoor toys. So I'm really grateful for it. Loving God, loving people makes sense to Tom. And I know he would ask that you consider what Jesus is saying. Do you know what it means to love God with your head, your heart, and your mind? Trust in your ability. To trust in the finished work of God in Christ. To love what he loves and hate what he hates. It means to treat all men with love and dignity, for they are made in the image and likeness of their Creator God. So love God and love one another. John 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I have no doubt my dad is hanging out in that mansion, in that place. And enjoy life. And what's cool about all of that is the last portion of scripture I'm going to read. The Apostle John had a great experience. He's been banished to this island. He's by himself. And an angel of the Lord comes to him, and he gets to see something amazing. He gets to see this future that's being promised. There's a few lines in this portion of scripture that John talks about. This is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of
will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And behold, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. That's the future that I'm looking forward to. Where he's at, there is no more dying. There is no more sorrow. There's no more mourning, there's no more sadness. So you cry, and I'll cry with you, and it'll be good. But there's a time coming when it'll all be good. The promise is forever. At this time, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to say a few things about my dad, and I'm going to invite a few people to share some things about my dad. And as friends who are here, if you'd like to say something, I'm going to ask that you let us take this time as family. When we go downstairs to have a meal, that'd be the right time to say something, and you're more than welcome to share your memories. Will you pray for now? Father, I can't tell my story without talking about you and my dad. And I am so grateful for both of you. I want to thank you for the grace you have given me in my life and the grace that you have provided for every ear and every soul in this room. And I pray that we would all take full advantage of the grace that you provided. I know my dad did. Thank you that you prepared a place for him long ago. Thank you for introducing the gospel to him. Thank you that you passed that on to others. Thank you that you took him when you did, because it was the perfect time. It was your time. 59 seems too young for me, but it seems like just the right time to you, and so we're going to go with that. I thank you for the memories, and I pray, God, that we would spend our lives, when we remember Tom, thinking of good things, laughing, rejoicing, and most of all, his faith. Thank you for the grace that you provided for those who mourn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We didn't have to ask if my dad wanted to be cremated. And so we decided to do this. That's his keyboard. If you ever visited him at his house, there was always a keyboard set up. Most people had a TV in their living room. He had a keyboard. And he always had hats. These aren't all his hats. He had a bunch of hats. And if you ever went to any of his concerts, he'd probably be in a hat. I think he thought he was pretty cool, because he always had a shirt open to keep up. And he loved to play music, and that meant a lot to me. I didn't grow up with my dad. I had a mom and stepdad who were wonderful to me. But I had the great privilege of meeting my dad when I was 18 years old. And I'm one of the lucky ones. Some people, they don't get to meet their dad, and they never get to meet their dad. I got to meet my dad. I remember I was getting ready to go on a tour with my high school choir, and this was the end of my senior year. It's 1996. Stop doing the math in your head. So we're getting ready to go on a tour, and my dad, before we actually met, we decided to kind of ease into this and not shell-shock me by meeting him, because that's a lot to imagine somebody for a long time and meet him. So he sends me this letter. He wrote some nice things in there. And then there's two pictures. There's a picture of my dad, Spencer, who was 8 at the time. So, hey, I got a bonus. I got a dad and a brother. So that was cool. And then a picture of you and Rocky. Whatever happened to Rocky? Went to a farm. That's how that goes. But I saw this picture of my dad. It's the first time I ever saw him that I can remember. And it was overwhelming. I'm on this bus with all my really cool friends in high school, and we're getting ready to go to New York or something. And So I'm going to share my favorite memory of my dad, and then I'm just going to get out of the way because he had a lot of sisters, a couple of other kids, and a brother, and I want to say something. But my favorite memory of my dad is he always liked to go to Cedar Point with us, me and my brother, and he would take us, and this one year in particular, he said, "Let's get a cabin. I'll rent it, we'll get a cabin, and we'll go and stay there, it'll be a great time." And I thought, "All right, yeah, if you're paying, let's go get a cabin." So me and Spence and my dad get in the car, and we drive down to Cedar Point, and we check in this cabin. It's actually really cool. And I'm a nerd, so I brought all these board games to play, thinking we'd just stay up all night playing board games. And I remember they had this basketball court and a pool. And your story about basketball is hilarious. If you could share that with people, you should. But so we started playing basketball. If you don't know, my dad was super competitive. So anyway, if you didn't want to get in a fight, you just lose. So we played basketball, and afterwards, we were all really hot because it was summertime, and so we decided to get changed and go swimming in this pool. And now I was, I don't know, it was 2011, I was 30 something, and Spence, you were a younger man, and we're in the pool with some other families, and somebody came up with the great idea to play Marco Polo. Oh. I never played Marco Polo. I was a 30-year-old man almost in tears because my dad was chasing me around. No, I don't think you understand. You see, my daddy was chasing me, and I never experienced that as a kid. And he chased me around that pool, and it meant the world to me. It showed me I had a good dad. And I know I didn't get to experience that as a kid, but I got to experience that as an older guy, and it was enough. And I always remember that. In my last moments with my dad, I thanked him for chasing me playing Marco Polo. I don't know if you ever got it. But man, I had a lot of fun. So that's my stuff. I got to hawk this enough. And so I'm going to invite my brother and sister to take turns doing this. You about ready to go again? All right, so Spencer's going to come up and make you laugh and cry.
Smiling and clap and talk about how awesome it sounded. my dad was driving me to church, I think, in here, down, it was right by a road, I'd be parked on the road by here. And he said, do you think you could play this? And he put on Highway Star by Deep Purple and laughed. It was the most incredible guitar solo I had ever heard at that age. I remember how excited it made me to go home and play guitar. I practiced so hard after that. My third memory, I remember Wings games in my dad's living room. He would put Queen Live on the stereo blasted, and we would eat pizza and watch the Wings on TV. During commercials and halftime, we would play hockey in the hallway with mini sticks and tennis balls and try to hit each other in the face for score crazy goals. It was an absolute blast. And the fourth memory is I remember going to see movies with my dad. My cousin Bill would come too. It was never boring. When my dad and Billy and me started acting goofy, we would get each other going, and before you knew it, Dad or Billy or me would start saying or yelling goofy things in the theater, pretending to be someone else or making goofy noises, and it was hilarious. It really did have to be there. You know how funny it was. That's pretty much it. I just listened to a lot of music last night and wrote down some songs, and I just wrote that I'm not going to list all the songs off, there's so many, but I wrote down the words, and Jeremy asked me to come up with a song to play here, and I'm like, okay, I'll come up with a song, and then I sat down at YouTube, and like an hour later, I had like a whole page of songs written down, and I was like, I feel like I'm coming up with a really bad set list. I like one of the quotes was just from Jimi Hendrix, and I kind of like that it says, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will come to peace. And it was like that. And that's all I said.
Park. And that's when I saw one of the first signs of him. There was this picture he gave me a couple weeks ago, one of the last times I saw him. And it was this picture of him. It was up north at Silver Lake. He'd take me every year. I was still 2 years ago when he started getting sick a lot. And it's this picture of him on a bike, and he's got his eyes crossed, doing that face the other like, he's got his head to his side, and just being goofy. And I love that picture of him so much, and when he gave it to me, I lost it, and I tore my car apart looking for it, and I bawled my eyes out that day a couple weeks ago, because I just couldn't find it. I tore my room apart, I just looked everywhere you could have thought. Well, on Thursday, I jumped in my car to go to the gym, and I looked down on the floor, and it's sitting right there. And I got in my car, I went to the hospital and stuff, it wasn't there. So when I saw that, I looked up, and I was like, you are so funny. It's like, I'm not leaving, I told you. And so, that really meant a lot to me, and ever since that day, I felt so much better. I mean, like, I still cried here and there, but I knew that this wasn't going to kill me. This wasn't going to be something that would take months and months for me to get over. And that was the first time I smiled since he passed away, too. I laughed that day. I just had such a good day. It was just that picture of that. Much of it. And I talked to him every night, and I tried to make up for lost time when, you know, there were phone calls, not gonna lie, that I didn't answer and stuff. I didn't want him ever to know that I was going through stuff. I didn't want him to see me down the same way he wouldn't want me to see him sick or, you know, dying. So, but the last thing I'm gonna say is that his favorite color was yellow, and I don't know if everybody knows, but he was kind of yellow, really yellow, and he had quite jaundice, you know. And I just thought it was, you know, I was like, that is so creative. I was like, the irony is crazy. Like, but I feel like that made him feel better. Like, yeah, I'm dying, but I'm yellow. I can't tell you what it was like the last time I saw him. And he got out of his car, we met at Taco Bell, and he was like, he gets out of his car and I was like, is this crazy? What's going on? And then I see him and he get closer and I was like, oh, what is going on? He's like, and he thought I wouldn't notice. So I was like, he's like, hey kiddo, you look great. I'm like, you look yellow, what's going on? And he's like, oh, nothing, I just got jaundice. What do you mean? Like, I even, that day we were driving and there was like a hospital, there was like a Michigan U-turn to the hospital right there, out in Dearborn. And so I like turn around and I'm like trying to kind of sneak him there. He knows. He starts flipping out. He's like, Taco Bell is that way. Like, I don't know what you're doing. Dad, I'm really worried about you here. He's like, well, no, because I go to the doctors every day. You know, they're doing what they can. I hate hospitals. I don't want to do that. You know, you can't fight and win with him. You just can't. So I knew that he knew what he was doing. So I just did what he wanted. I spent the day with him. Went back to his house and looked at pictures and stuff. Well, that might have been a different day. No, this last time, that's right. We were just, we hung out, went to Taco Bell and all that. And I just talked to him and spent time with him. And then I knew after that, I mean, I knew that it was going to get really hard. And that he was really sick. And then all I could think of that made me feel that much better when he died, because he dyed his favorite color. Not many people get sick. I don't think I'm going to dye blue. So. I don't know. We'll see. I don't know. Maybe if I pull my breath really long. But I just know that
comes out crying. My brother Tommy could either make me laugh, and if not laugh, at least smile. He had a special thing doing that he didn't even have to try. And when he was good to you, you would be smiling, at least smiling. On the day of March 19th, 59 years ago, a baby boy was born. His name was Tommy. The head nurse looked at him and spoke up. And you know what I'm going to say next. She said, "Leave this one alone." She could tell right away that he was bad to the bone. My brother was what I call a lover of life. He didn't want to just exist in this world. He was full of curiosity from our childhood all the way through his life. Curiosity. Adventurous. Lover of life. He couldn't help but feel his passion for living life. And that's the difference he had between living life and just existing life. He wanted to explore and take it all in. When you met him and became friends with him, or grew up with him, you were hooked instantly, because when Tommy loved you, he loved her. There's a new angel above us today. And his name is together with that. we used to go on walk and talk, and we got to know each other again. And ever since then, I've been going there and taking. I got awesome pictures of awesome things, butterflies, deer, nature, and I thank him. Thank you for turning me on to that, because that's going to always be my place to go now. And I wrote a short poem for Tom a couple weeks ago. It's called "I Am Home." My eyes are wide open. My path is clear now. There is no more pain, and I am free of fear. I feel a familiar presence and loving arms embracing me. Beautiful memories come flooding in, and I cannot help but smile because I am home.
Tom was 6 years apart, so when we were kids, we didn't hang out that much. And my main memory of him is we slept in the same room together every single night. He sat on his bed with his hands like this, and they were dinosaurs. And he was I tried to go to sleep, and it was every night since my childhood. I'll tell one other story. It's probably not appropriate, but who cares? It was so he used to let me get up and sing at his gigs now and then. And my big song was "Great Ball of Fire." So I could pretend I was a musician. And it was a Halloween, and everyone had costumes on. And I didn't know what to do, so I went as like a worker guy, like a plumber. And I had my big work belt on and stuff, and I looked ridiculous in my butt crack. Because that was the funniest thing of being a plumber. And the reason I can tell this is here's a keyboard. So he was sitting at his keyboard, where this hat is where his ashtray was, and a cigarette, and I was standing like right in front of it singing. And through the whole song, he was doing this and leaning over and putting his
trip on the steps. That's exactly what Tom would do. One of the great blessings of being in a big family is having so many siblings and each other to lean on and be together. And it's going to be very hard to think of not being seven of us here. But I know Tommy is going to be with us, helping us even through this. We spent a lot of long conversations on the phone in the evenings, talking about the struggles with underwater, kind of about the life journey into recovery. Breathing underwater. I built my house by the sea, not on the sand, mind you, not on the shifting sand. And I built it of rocks, a strong house by a strong sea. And we got well acquainted, the sea and I, good neighbors. Not that we spoke much, we met in silences, respectful, keeping our distance, but looking our thoughts across the fence of sand. Always the fence of sand, our barrier, always the sand between. And then one day, and I still don't know how it happened, the sea came without warning, without welcome even. Not sudden and swift, but a shifting across the sand like wine. Less like the flow of water than the flow of blood. Slow but coming. Slow but flowing like an open wound. And I thought of flight, and I thought of drowning, and I thought of death. And while I thought, the sea crept higher till it reached my door. And I knew then that there was neither flight nor death nor drowning. That when the sea comes calling, you stop being neighbors, well acquainted, friendly, at a distance, neighbors. And you give your house for a coral castle, and you learn to breathe underwater.
It'll be better than that. about 10, so I was about 8, to, he had a lazy eye, but he told me that they took both of his eyeballs out and switched around. I believe that as well. He would pay me quarters to tickle his feet. He would pay my little sister Yvonne and I to fight each other. One end of the ring to the other, and he would actually invite his friends. I can't even remember. And yeah, the teasing. Like, he would do something, and my mom would always, like, believe him. And then she'd be going, yelling at me, and he'd be behind her going, we'd be like, Mom, Tommy did it! And, you know, anyway. But yeah, growing up with Tommy was nothing short of fabulous, frustrating, wonderful. Oh yeah, he used to, you know, Jimmy, you guys were in that room, and we, me and Yvonne, had a room across the hall. He used to throw his socks at me. And I would be like, stop it, and he could always hit me. I'd be in my bed, and he would say, that's a blob of pair of socks. And you know, yeah. Anyway, I'm not prepared. We're all going to miss him. But yeah, I'm so happy he's not suffering anymore. He's out of the pain body and free.
personal ad. Otherwise, I would have never gotten to know you. I would have never gotten to know all these people in this church today. Thanks for all the trips up north, Silver Lake, Pentwater, Ludington. And Jordan can vouch for this. I can still hear him yelling at me and telling me, you're not driving fast enough. He always say I was driving too slow going up north. I'll never forget climbing the sand dunes with you and your kids, building sand castles, shopping at all the antique stores, hiking the trails of Sedona, taking in all of the beauty of nature and all the gardens that Tommy planted and all the ponds and all those wonderful landscaping things that he made. I'll never forget playing with Banjo and Tito. One of the funny things about Tommy was he always wanted to go shopping at Land Myers and he always wanted to go get goodies. Always had something to I also want to thank Tommy for all the family reunions that I went to with everyone here, all the holidays, all the celebrations, the bonfires, the marshmallows, cooking out on the grill, his fishing and his boating, of course, all his music and all the gigs that I went to with him, the groove school, and the